We're almost at the end of our study. But before we read the passage, I do want to honor those who serve as, I guess we'll say, peacekeepers. Once upon a time, we referred to law enforcement officers as peace officers. That still may happen, but I think it's a little old-timey language. And a judge would be sometimes referred to as a justice of the peace. Okay? Peace officers and a justice or justices of the peace. Language that reminds us that these folks, law enforcement, judges, those who are sworn in, who are set apart by the community, because we set them apart, right? I mean, as it were. The community sets these folks apart. They're set apart by the community to ensure the peace of the community. And so we vest our law enforcement officers and our judges and others with authority to ensure the good order and the safety and the protection of our communities. And so, just in case some might be here, I know we have some in our congregation. If you're involved or have been involved in law enforcement, if you would stand, or a judge, or the military, because we also think of that in the same way, those who may also be first responders are involved in the administration of justice through the government. So do we have any folks here that serve in those capacities? Okay, and it may not be, okay, there we go. See, there we are. Okay, thank you for, you keep standing, you don't have to sit back down. So thank you for the work that you do, have done. When you were sworn in, you took a vow and you took it seriously, and we appreciate that. And we're glad that you have been protected as you have been protecting our community. And so thank you for your work in serving. Amen. And so we read in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Father, we turn to you with grateful hearts for those whom we have set apart, whom you have called into these vocations of peacekeeping, peacemaking. For these and their families who have stood, and others in our congregation, those in our community that even right now are on task. We appreciate their lives, their sacrifice, their service, and that of their families. Lord, we wish we lived in a world where such vocations were not necessary, where all did what was right, but we don't live in that world yet. And so, Father, we pray the safe keeping and protection. And Lord, we pray for the citizens of our community and our nation and world. And we pray for the coming of your peaceful kingdom, that day when nation shall rise against nation no more, and neither shall they learn war, but shall beat swords into plowshares. And so, as we study the words of Jesus, the seventh beatitude, Lord, call us into such a holy vocation in our own circles of influence and relationships, that we, your people, might show forth the peaceful kingdom by our words and deeds. And so guide us in our time of study and reflection now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. as we honor those who serve to keep the peace among us, it means the rest of us are off the hook, right? So let's close in prayer. Let's take the offering and go home. Amen? We tend to hear the seventh beatitude and think it applies to a special category of people, those who have stood up here among us, those who have special training, who have the skills, who have the temperament. There's a temperament that goes with the work. Those who have that knack for the sort of thing, who are called to mediate or to adjudicate all manner of disputes and difficulties. Those who know how to go into a tense situation and to defuse it, to de-escalate it. We hear that language these days. And so we tend to think of our peacemakers, our peacekeepers, as the third parties who are set apart, who go in then to administer justice and keep the peace in those situations. And yes, that is true. But there are others who are called to be involved in the work. And so we rightly honor those who share the high calling and vocation of being a peacekeeper, a peacemaker. But the rest of us are not off the hook so easily as we come to the Beatitudes. Each of them has their own little quality, and I think this may be the sneakiest of all of the Beatitudes. It's sneaky because we read it and go, I'm sure not that kind of person. And so I'm sure glad there are people who are involved in that peacemaking, peacekeeping work. And so we think we're off the hook, but I don't think we can dodge it. And so I've been saying week after week after week that the Beatitudes, that the language Jesus uses is earthy language. It's not churchy language, it's earthy language. It's the language of everyday life. And so he speaks to the actual conditions of our lives as we live them. And so he's speaking here to the reality of the everyday stuff we deal with when we come into conflict with other people. The everyday human problems that we all encounter. You see, it's not simply conflict out there, over there, you know, in some other country where we send peacekeeping forces to go figure things out, or on the other side of town, the other side of the tracks, where those people live, and we send our people over there to keep the peace. But Jesus is speaking to the right here reality, not over there, but right here, in our families. The conflicts that we experience in our neighborhoods, at work, in the church, in the community. Yeah, but I don't like conflict. Yeah, me neither. Who does like conflict? But this is what Jesus is speaking about. He doesn't like the conflict either. And so he speaks into the context of a people who are experiencing everyday life and tension and disputes and conflict with folks we know, relationships that we already have. Now, most of us tend to deal with conflict in one of two ways. We keep the peace by keeping our mouths shut. We avoid conflict at all costs, and it kind of leaks out. There's sometimes relationships get affected by that, but we keep the peace by keeping our mouths shut. But some of us deal with conflict by we keep the peace by kind of bullying others into keeping their mouths shut. We bark, we roar, and then that person, you know, learns not to say anything or do anything, and we think, now isn't that better? Everybody's at peace again. I'm going to maybe call out dads as one who tend to do that a little more. The word used here in the scriptures is a really rare word in the Bible. It only shows up twice. Here, peacemaker, and in James chapter 3, where James, the brother of Jesus, who probably heard this sermon, says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Only two times it shows up in the Bible, here and in James chapter 3. It's an interesting word. It's a compound word. It takes the word peace and it takes the word maker, pulls them together. Peace is the word that pulls us back to the original creation, God making the world, fashioning the world, and it was good. In fact, God said it was very good. He pronounced things very good, as we read in Genesis. There's order and there's harmony, there's tranquility, there's wholeness. Things are working in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve in relationship with God and relationship with one another, the abundance of the garden, the fruitfulness, all things working as they're supposed to be. So not only is there an absence of conflict, that's an aspect of peace. So it's not only the absence of conflict, but it's the presence of a goodness and a wholeness and a things fitting together. And then that word maker, it's actually the Greek word poema, where we get our English word poem or poet. And it's the word used to speak of the creation, a craftsman who shapes something new. The poet shapes, you know, with words, with pen and words and thought. But it's a bigger word than that. It's more than just speaking the words and writing them on paper. It speaks of a skilled worker working with raw materials, working with words, sounds, ideas, working with dust of the earth and fashioning things with clay, as it were. It speaks of the artist who knows how to shape things. Again, it calls us back to the Genesis creation reality, a world that is shaped and ordered by God. And so peacemakers were engaged in this Genesis kind of work, taking raw materials, God taking dust of the earth and fashioning human life, God crafting order out of chaos, God making something out of nothing, God bringing life and beauty out of dirt. And so peacemakers have some raw materials to work with also. It's the materials of our relationships. And the peacemaker goes to work within the mud and the mess and the dirt when our relationships get a little tangled up, working with the raw materials of relationships and people who have hopes and longings that don't get fulfilled, that sometimes turn into disappointments and hurt and anger and misunderstanding. And sometimes there's bruised feelings and wounded hearts and relationships. And so the peacemakers work in the mess and with quiet determination, with patience, and with a vision of what God did in the beginning, this long vision, this larger vision of a world that God created, they set to work. Now, here's what I think the mindset of a peacemaker is like. First, it begins with the Genesis creation story, Genesis 1 and 2. God making the world and God making all people to bear His image. All of us have been created to bear the likeness of God in the world. Every person, no matter the skin color, no matter the language, no matter the political persuasion, every person, every human being carries an intrinsic honor and dignity and worth and value because we bear the stamp of the Creator. And so peacemakers know this. And so peacemakers respect all parties, all persons. The mindset of a peacemaker is shaped also by what happens after Genesis 1 and 2, Genesis 3. Where all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's from Romans. But in Genesis 3, we read of Adam and Eve taking of the fruit, which is really a rejection or a disobedience against God. And so the mindset of a peacemaker is shaped by a Genesis 3 reality that says, yeah, I do that too. See, all people, like Adam, like Eve, tend to blame others for things that happen, tend to point the finger and make excuses, tend to play the victim. God, it was the woman you gave me. All peacemakers understand that all people, including themselves, tend to avoid responsibility, tend to hide from the truth, tend to hide from God, tend to be afraid sometimes of other people and of what God wants to do. Peacemakers understand that all of us have sinned, that we say things and do things, or don't say things and don't do things. And so peacemakers know they're part of the problem, that they've contributed. They're not just pointing the finger at the other person. They know that somehow they've got skin in the game. And so they live with a sense of humility and forebearance. And so Genesis 1 and 2, everybody bears honor and dignity as an image bearer of God. But also, all of us have contributed something to the mess that's at play here. But peacemakers also have a mindset that God is really doing one thing in this world. God's not doing many things. God's doing one thing. God is putting things back together. The Bible presents a very simple story from Genesis to Revelation of God setting all things right, of restoring order in the world, a world shattered by human sin, torn apart by disobedience and rebellion. And so, as we read in the New Testament, God is reconciling all things to Himself through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That everything we read in the Old Testament is leading up to that decisive act where Jesus makes peace through His blood shed on the cross. We read that in our call to worship from Ephesians. And so peacemakers understand what God is doing, and they want in on that. They surrender themselves, they participate, they join God in that work, and they recognize that what God is doing is trying to set things right again. And so the fourth aspect of a mindset of a peacemaker is that God has placed each one of us as a strategic insider to the work of peacemaking. We are each strategic insiders to our own brokenness and conflict. God has you where you are for a reason. You're in the family you're in. You're in the work you're in, the neighborhood you're in, the community you're in, the world that you are in. All of that is by God's set design and purpose. We don't always understand that, but the scriptures would say that He determines our steps. And so God has us all right where we're supposed to be, insiders to a unique web of relationships in our families, at work, at church, in the neighborhoods. And so we bear witness, we watch, we participate in both the blessing of those relationships, but also the burden, the chaos and the conflict that sometimes, the disputes that erupt in those relationships. And so peacemakers understand that it's not always the third party. Yes, there are third parties that get involved. We need them to get involved in this broken, fallen world. But everyday work of peacemaking takes place in the strategic places where we live. No one has the opportunity to affect change like you do in your unique web of relationships. Yeah, but I don't like conflict. Yeah, me either. But that's why Jesus speaks to this. And so what do peacemakers do? Is there any special training that needs to be received? Do we all need to go off to academies and get trained like we do with our law enforcement and others? Do we need special schools? It seems so hard, and I don't know that it is. We just have to be willing. And so I think some of the habits or skills or practices, the moves that a peacemaker will make, first of it is they pray. Everybody can pray. Everybody can pray. They pray for the other person. That other person that you might be at odds with, there might be some tension with, the peacemaker takes the first move of praying for that other person, lest that other person be turned into an enemy in your mind. You see, one of the deepest and most destructive expressions of sin in our lives is we tend to create enemies out of our neighbors. We see it most tragically in the life of Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve's two kids. God asks for an offering. They bring from the flock and from the fruit of the earth. And Cain, something happens in Cain's heart. And he sees Abel as not just his brother, but becomes his enemy. And he rises up against his brother, who he's turned into an enemy, and he slays him. And so we tend to divide the world into us or them. Are you one of us or are you one of them? Are you with me or are you against me? Are you in or are you out? And when we define somebody as them, something happens in us that we feel justified in attacking them or harming them or removing them. And so the peacemaker begins by praying for that other person because it is impossible to view somebody you're praying for regularly, praying for God's favor and God's blessing in their life, it's impossible to view them as an enemy. And so prayer is the God-ordained antidote to the poison of othering, enemy-making. You see, our battle is not against flesh and blood, Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. So other people in your life are not the enemies. And so the peacemaker begins by praying for that person that you might be in tension with or at odds with. Secondly, the peacemaker listens. Listens before they speak. They listen to understand. They listen to hear the concerns of that other person rather than to gather ammunition for an attack. You know how sometimes we do that? You can talk long enough till I hear something. I'm going to turn around and gotcha. Yeah, you said this, but what about that? It has been said that God gave us two ears and one mouth for good reason, so that we would listen twice as much as we speak. Our tendency is, when we're in some tension or conflict with somebody else, to want to explain our position and our motives and our concerns first. And when we do listen to the other, we sometimes are just gathering information to turn and attack them. But the peacemaker listens to understand. And because this mindset, the peacemaker knows that this other person is just like them. They have hopes and they have dreams, they have longings, they have concerns, they have fears, they have struggles, they have disappointments. And so as we listen, we can begin to hear our own story and our own shared humanity and find our story in their story. But it's hard to listen well, isn't it? But we can all do that. So we begin by praying for the other person we're at odds with. We begin to listen. Hey, I'm not sure what happened the other day. Did I say something or do something that... And then just listen. Don't try to explain it. What I was really trying to... Just listen. And then I think the third move that a peacemaker makes is they speak peace. How do we do it in our bulletin now? We just started doing this officially, right? The peace of the Lord be with you. That's ancient Christian tradition. To speak peace to one another. And so the peacemaker makes the move of just speaking peace. God bless you. Peace be with you. I'm sorry. They literally speak peace. They apologize. They say, I'm sorry. What did we just talk with the children? If you do something that hurts somebody, what do we teach our children to say? I'm sorry. And so it's acknowledging our part in the mess. Because again, the mindset is that we've all contributed to the mess. Genesis 3, we all have sin. And so the peacemaker just speaks peace, words of peace. I apologize. I'm sorry. And because the peacemakers listened, they're able to find areas of agreement. I don't focus on the areas where we disagree. I know there's places where we disagree, but but as I've heard your heart, I think we want the same thing here. And so between husband and wife, or parent and child, or siblings, or co-workers, or whomever, as we listen, we go, I want that same thing. I might come at it differently, but I want the same thing. So we begin to find places of agreement. I share your concern. That's the language of peace. I share your concern. I'm convinced our political tension and political problems could be solved if we all just agree we want what's best for America. If we could just start there. I share the concern. Well, we've got some disagreements on how we get to that concern, but I share the concern. We are more united than we are divided. That's the speaking peace. You see, peacemakers are willing to let go of the need to win the argument because they want to win people. Think about that. Do you want to win the argument or do you want to win the person? Do you want to win the relationship? And so the move of they pray for the other person to keep their heart soft towards them and not turn them into an enemy. They listen to understand before they speak their own concerns. And then they speak peace. Peace be with you. I'm sorry. I think we actually have some shared goals here. And then fourth, and I don't know how to say this. I struggled this week. They keep the cross of Jesus close. Jesus is the peacemaker. So Jesus fulfills all the Beatitudes. Jesus is the peacemaker. He made peace with God. That's the vertical. He restored the relationship with God, and he restored the relationship, the horizontal relationship with people. When he died on the cross, the scripture says he made peace. And so peacemakers keep the cross of Jesus close. We're called to pick up our cross and follow him. And I think by that, what I'm trying to say is the peacemaker understands their own need for forgiveness. The peacemaker is willing to die to themselves. They're willing to sacrifice. They're willing to surrender, just like Jesus did. But the peacemaker is willing to extend mercy and forgiveness because we've received mercy and forgiveness. The peacemaker speaks to that also, says, I know I've bungled this thing up, but I am so thankful for a God who loves me through Jesus Christ, and hopefully we can find our way through this thing. But I'm praying that Christ will help me to change. That's what I mean by keeping the cross of Jesus close. And so the moves of a peacemaker, to pray for the other, to listen, to understand, to speak peace, and then to keep the cross of Jesus present. And they shall be called the children of God, Jesus said. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, God's got a family business, and he calls all kinds of folks into that business. He calls family members into that business, and his business is making peace. And so we show ourselves to be the children of God. We show ourselves to be part of the family when we go into the family business. Does that make sense? So God is reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ. That is what he's about. And so as we take up this call, as we live with humility, as we honor others, all others, even those we have the deepest difference with, we honor that person as an image bearer. As we pray, as we listen, as we speak peace, as we express love and forgiveness, we find ourselves working in the family business, and we show ourselves to be the children of God. And we're blessed because we get pulled into the great work of redemption as God enlists his family to share the high calling. As we lay down our weapons and our words and we take up his cross, we become the ambassadors of reconciliation, as Paul writes it. Friends, I don't know if there's any more urgent work in our society that's needed, any more urgent work that's needed in our families, in our places of work, in our communities. There's no greater opportunity to show others the grace of Christ. Let's read a poem, huh? Here, the picture of an afternoon thunderstorm. Blessed are the peacemakers, Eugene Peterson. Huge cloud fists assault the blue, exposed bare midriff of sky. The firmament doubles up in pain. Lightnings rip and thunders shout. Mother Nature's children quarrel. And then, as suddenly as it began, it's over. Noah's heirs, perceptions cleansed, look out on a disarmed world, at ease and ozone fragrant. Still waters. What barometric shift rearranged these ferocities into a peace pulsating rainbow sign? My enemy turns his other cheek. I drop my guard. A mirror lake reflects the filtered colors. Breeze stirred pine trees quietly sing. Amen and amen.